Well, welcome everybody. My name is Seth Stewart. I am the community director for Frontline Edmond, and I started this job, I believe, 2 months ago to the day. So I'm feeling really competent right now. But before I was the community group director, I was leading C groups with Brandon High, our previous groups director, for a good bit of time. And so what we're going to talk about today is the family meal is mission. So as we've been hearing from JJ and from Josh, the elders of our church are encouraging us to meditate on the metaphor of the living room, the dining room, and the bedroom, and really take stock of the fact of how those three rooms really not only transform our personal lives, but the church that we're a part of, and eventually the world. Just by way of brief reminder, when I believe it was JJ defined what we're talking about when we're talking about the living room, he said the living room is shorthand for a place of invitation where the outsider and stranger encounter the gospel. So in the context of our community groups, the most likely place for that to happen is family meal, which is a little confusing because we're eating not in the living room, not the dining room, but just don't think about it and you'll be fine. If you're new to Frontline's Rhythms, or it's been a while since you've read the community group handbook, normally our family meals happen on the first and third weeks of the month. And as the name implies, it's a time where we eat together, prepare a meal together in some cases, and then clean up. Let me read to you what the community book handbook says about community meals. And it says, or family meals, it says this: real life conversations happen in real life situations. Some of the best conversations happen around the dinner table or while we're washing the dishes. For our family meals, we set aside an entire evening to prepare, eat, and clean up a meal together. As we linger over the meal, we listen, we talk, and pray. And slowly, over time, we can become friends and on a deeper level, family. And if you've been a part of a community group for a long time and you've seen a couple multiplications, you also know it's precisely this dynamic that makes multiplication so hard. As we eat together over a long period of time and get to know these people we call friends and family, it becomes really difficult to multiply and invite new folks in. But one of the most natural things for a spiritual family to do, though, is to welcome and show hospitality to people who are far from God, especially since we have Jesus as our Savior. He is the consummate host, and every single week he invites us to a meal of his body and blood to empower us for the week ahead. So I think it makes a ton of sense for us as Christians to do the same, allowing our homes to become a place of hospitality where other people are strengthened for the week ahead and sent out on mission. So in this breakout, I'm hoping I can help us do that a little bit better. But I kind of want to start off with a problem that a lot of people have with family meals. I think most of us grew up with a more traditional Bible school model of a midweek service. And in that culture, it's kind of natural to think about family meal as a throwaway night. Where no significant ministry is happening. Sometimes, myself included, if there's not some sort of information transfer, it feels like what we're doing is not worthwhile. My boss now, Brandon High, friend previously, but still friend, he said one night he was hosting family meal at his house, and this couple walks in. And new couple, never been to the group before. It's a family meal night, and everyone's getting their food. And they sit down on the couch, and they're just kind of watching what's happening. And I guess they're about to get in line to get their food or whatever. And then they ask Brandon, "So Brandon, is this all we're doing tonight?" And Brandon's like, "Yeah, we're just sitting here and eating." And they're like, okay. They just leave. They just leave the house. Because it seems as if, for them, that if there wasn't something more happening than eating together, then no significant ministry was going to happen. That evening was not worth their time. They had no vision for the way that family meals can be engines for the advancement of the kingdom of God. So what I want to do today is kind of enchant our imaginations with the significance and power of meals. And I want to do that by going through the biblical story and just showing you that the mission of God frequently moves over a shared meal, and then we'll get a little bit more practical, and then we'll do a Q&A at the end. So, first page of the Bible, Genesis 1, the first meal in Scripture. God has just created the world. He has finally made humanity, and God gives Adam and Eve the purpose for which they've been created, which has been to rule alongside God, to bring blessing to the world by multiplying in it and spreading themselves out throughout the world. And this is how Moses says it in Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. A global giant commission. And then, as if knowing humanity would need fuel for that great commission, the first meal in Scripture is described in the very next verse, in verse 29. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. Adam and Eve are given a global feast for the global commission they have just been given. And then if you jump into the next chapter in Genesis 2, we hear the same story from Adam's perspective. God speaking directly to Adam says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to take care of it, or to protect and to serve it. That's Adam's commission. And then the very next clause, and the Lord commanded the man, you are to eat from any tree of the garden. In both cases, the first meal in Scripture is a feast celebrating God's generosity, and it is fuel for the mission that God has given humanity and Adam and Eve. God started the human race with a commission and a meal. And I don't think that's just an interesting biblical fact, but I actually think it's a pattern we are meant to follow, which is interesting because if you know the Genesis story, we also know that meals are a place of spiritual battle. Right after God gives Adam the world's abundance, he's also told to not eat from one particular tree. And he ominously warns that if he does so, he will die. Right at the beginning of Scripture, we are told that meals are not just celebrations and fuel, but they can also apparently be battlegrounds for the souls of mankind. And despite this warning, we know the story. The second meal in Scripture is this tragic defeat. In Genesis 3, verse 6, Adam and Eve eat the forbidden meal. They are exiled from the hospitality of God, and the world is plunged into darkness, depravity, and death. And the whole rest of the Bible story is an attempt to get humanity back into the Garden of Eden. Get humanity back to a meal and feasting with God, which is why the very last book of the Bible in Revelation 19 concludes the storyline of Scripture with a feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb, where God invites his people to eat and feast with him. The point I'm trying to make here is that in Scripture, meals either fuel the mission of God or they literally damn the world. And just to go back to the folks that like walked out of family meal, they had no vision for that. They didn't really, like, Christians are never just eating together, you know? That's never what's just happening. The Bible tells us to expect that when Christians eat a meal together, something spiritually significant is happening. Now, there's a whole bunch of other stories in Scripture where meals play an important role. I don't have time to talk about all of them. Let me just say a lot of them very quickly. In Genesis 18, God visits Abraham, and Abraham eats a meal with God, and it's in that meal that God promises Sarah that she will have a son in her old age, and the people of God will expand and bless the world once again. It's over a meal that life is promised to a dead womb, and the future of the people of God is secured. I think probably many of us have had this experience, or maybe it's just my wife and I don't know, but we've had so many people talk to about their struggle with infertility over a family meal. There's something, seems to be something sacred about that moment where God wants to hear the vulnerability of that moment and bless it with his word. In Exodus 12, God's people are enslaved to a tyrannical Pharaoh, but as a promise of their future phone calls, their future liberation from that slavery, what does he do? He gives them a meal, the Passover meal. And in that meal, there's a promise of liberation, freedom for the future. And then when he does it, when he takes them across the Red Sea and they go to Mount Sinai, he says, guys, Israel, I will be your God forever, and you will be my people forever. In Exodus 24:11, he does that over a meal of bread and wine on the mountains with the elders of Israel. And if you want to skip ahead to Jesus, we could do that. Jesus' first miracle is a meal. He provides wine for a wedding. He's one of his most famous miracles, is providing fish and loaves for 5,000 people. Family meals are not throwaway nights. Scripture teaches us to expect that in meals, God moves, prophecies are given, battles are won and lost, the mission of God goes forward for his lost and dying people. And Scripture teaches us that to expect that family meals are consistently lightning rods for God's divine action. I am sure if we took a brief survey of even our own personal lives outside of Scripture, we would probably understand that meals are really significant. The most significant moments happen over meals. Like my wife and I, our first date was a meal of Taco Bell. Like, not miraculous. I happily paid $2 for her burrito, and it changed the course of my life, though. It doesn't matter the quality of the meal. The fact that it happened was over, it was great. We're married now. The cops were involved. We can tell that story another time. Or it was a couple months after we lost our son that we had a couple we've never met once. They invited us into their home. They made us a breakfast of, I remember her making it. It was bacon and sweet potatoes and kale. And we just cried over their dinner table and they prayed for us. One of the most soothing moments that our grieving hearts have ever experienced. Over a meal, and I'm sure you guys could all multiply stories of significant meals with those that you've cherished, those that you love and have met throughout your life. But before we get practical, two more meals I want to talk about. The last meal Jesus has with his disciples and the road to Emmaus. Because in those two meals, in addition to everything else we've talked about, the meal becomes a place where Jesus Christ himself reveals who he is to his people. What's interesting about the last meal, it kind of like gathers together all the themes that we've already said. Like the meal Adam and Eve ate, Jesus' Last Supper is also a battleground. Judas is about to enter Jesus to kill him. It's also a Passover meal where he is promising enslaved people rescue. But Jesus says that in the bread and the wine, he's also establishing a new covenant. And he's making an even more wild promise of divine fidelity than he did on Mount Sinai. He's saying, I will be your God and you will be my people, even if it kills me to make it happen. And he tells us to eat that meal every single week. One, I've been reading this book right here, Redeeming Heartache, and Dan Allender, he's a counselor, he says this: I believe that the table is the most important metaphor for the kingdom of God. It is where our body is satisfied and our connection with others is strengthened. No wonder. It is the context for the Last Supper, which was both the completion of the work of Jesus and the advent of the coming kingdom. The meal was and remains both an acknowledgement of and mockery of death. Every good meal is a foretaste of the day when death will be swallowed like rich food in fine wine. Like, God loves to reveal himself, make promises, deliver his people over good food and good wine. Finally, the last meal. One of my favorite artists at the moment is a French Catholic artist whose name is Archibald. And one of his favorite scenes to depict in all of Scripture was the road to Emmaus. And so he has hundreds and hundreds of versions of paintings like this one, where Jesus was walking to the road of Emmaus, showing himself to his disciples. And so this picture right here, it's the beginning of Luke chapter 24. The two disciples, do you hear what happened? Like, what happened on this guy that we followed? He died. But some people say he rose from the dead. And Jesus appears to him shrouded in mystery. They don't recognize who he is. But while they're on that road, Jesus opens to them the scriptures. This is his interpretation of that phrase. And you can see like all the letters and symbols and the cross, Christ being revealed through the word. Their hearts burned within them as he opened to them the scriptures. Then they invite the man they still do not recognize as their savior to a meal. And as Jesus breaks bread with them, he reveals himself and immediately disappears. They, shocked, they see who he is now. He was the Christ. You see the little cross right there. And then what is the immediate result of them eating a meal with Jesus as they run out and tell the world? Luke 24, verse 30, tells us the exact moment that Jesus reveals himself to these disciples. He says this: when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Jesus reveals himself as he breaks the bread of the family meal. Family meals are not throwaway nights. Scripture teaches us to expect that God moves, prophecies are given, battles are won and lost, and most importantly, Jesus Christ himself shows himself to the people, to his people. So, what do we do with all this? If meals are lightning rods for God's divine action, the salvation of the world, the revelation of Jesus' life, what should they look like? And so the first thing I want to say is, like, there's no like magic formula. We all have different gifts and sensibilities and situations that we need to leverage for the people in our care. But there are two ditches I do think we should avoid together. The first ditch is kind of exemplified by that first couple that I mentioned. They assumed that the only faithful and worthwhile time of a midweek meeting was content transfer. However, when content transfer is the only thing a community group does when they gather together, it tends to sacrifice mission. At their worst, they can tend to be only for people who are there on Sunday morning. They have a hard time pivoting, especially when the community group leader spent hours preparing for a particular topic, and then a non-believer comes in and asks a really simple question like, well, who's Adam precisely, or what is sin? I don't understand what a sacrifice is. It's hard to pivot in moments like that, and content transfer community groups have a hard time making room for that. But on the other end of the spectrum, you have like family meals as dinner parties, where you have an extremely hospitable couple, gathers others, but nothing of real spiritual value ever happens. At their best, people feel incredibly welcomed. Non-believers are frequently present, but it's for the sake of like vibe, nothing really deep happens. And if something does happen, everyone just like resorts to being an armchair therapist for a moment rather than applying the gospel to the deep things of people's hearts. So honestly, this is probably the ditch my wife and I are most, I'll say to myself, I'm most liable to find myself in. And if you were to criticize our family meals, that's probably the direction we lead in. But by painting these two ditches, I don't want to suggest that like the best version of a family meal is like some Goldilocks thing right in the middle, where you're just looking for the right balance of spiritual depth and vibe. It's not that. It's a family meal should be responsive to the needs in front of you. It should be both spiritually deep and relationally warm. It should be deeply biblical when the situation calls for it, and incredibly casual if the need arises. So practically, what I think that means, the way that we make family meals more missional is that as leaders of the group, we need to take more attention on our hearts as we walk into those places. We need to be leaders who are expectant that family meals at any point can become a lightning rod for God's divine action. We need to be leaders who prayerfully expect that our folks would get healed or hearts would be set free and that people would meet Jesus. Normally when I prepare for a family meal, I don't normally default to prayer. It's logistics. We got to clean the house, got to make sure there's enough food, make sure everyone gets high to, delegate the task, triple check the perfect potluck, make sure the house is clean. But like, all those things are awesome, but an expectant heart would be 10 times more awesome. When we host family meals twice a month in hope that God would break through the fall, that he would break through the monotony and despair and death with his powerful promises. So as leaders, we need to start to pray for that kind of expectancy. And honestly, we need to pray for faith that the stories in the Bible are actually true, that God shows up over meals. And then I think secondly, we need to identify and empower C group members to go below the line and aim for the heart in conversations with the people that show up. I like to think that I approach family meals something like I approach a dinner party, like how I set a table for a dinner party. When I set the table, all the silverware is placed, the glasses are filled, the wine is opened, and the moment we sit down, I want to make sure that our guests' only responsibility is to enjoy themselves and the company that's gathered right there. But one of the most underrated or like invisible parts of a good dinner party is the guests around the table and where you sit them. You don't want all the conversationalists on the north end of the table and the loner on the left end of the table. Like you need to organize the room for maximum conversation and flow. And if you've ever planned a wedding, you know what that's like, and you're trying to do all the seating arrangements. And the way that works out in family meal during our C groups is that we need to be actively identifying people who are either gifted or willing to go below the line with people and ask questions that aim for the heart. We have a ton of resources on this online. I literally did this. You go, Frontline Church OKC, aim for the heart, and Frontline comes up with all the resources that we have. I printed one of them off right here. That's you can take home with you. It's really great. But what it's doing is helping you as leaders and helping not only for your own soul, but the people in your care, training them how to have really intentional conversations that unearth things that people need God's grace for. So a really good example of this would be we have this sweet woman in our group who's a nurse. And so she, you know, automatically she's a little more on edge on health issues. And turns out in conversation with somebody else in our group, finds out that they've just found like a lump in their breast. And through more conversation, just intentional questions going a little bit deeper, finds they'd actually be willing to be prayed for. So they come and deliver that piece of information to us. Instead of just eating and moving on, we pivot the family meal and we pray for that woman for 20 minutes. And it ended up being a really sweet time of like, where all the people in our group got to like practice their own spiritual gifts, and this woman got really, really blessed. Another story of this happening was, I'd like to think that my wife and I are really good at leading people and going deeper, but I think the truth is we just have really great people in our C group, and we haven't had to train a whole bunch. But the host family, it was Brandon. He went outside for some reason. He comes back inside. Nothing was planned. We were just eating. And as he walked inside, there was like three different groups of people praying for each other independently. And he said he almost broke down crying because by opening his home as a hospitable place and having in it people who are willing to ask questions that aim for the heart, it automatically produces in mature believers opportunity for prayer, mission, and God's grace to flow. So, I think we just need to be really intentional, not only in our own posture as leaders. I think we're normally pretty good at that, about seeking people out, asking deeper questions, but training the folks in our small group to do the same. And I think apprentices are really great for this, but also anybody. So I'll leave it there. Finally, though, last piece of advice, if I have any, is one way to be a phenomenal group member is to embrace all the differences this type of setup might allow for. It's like you come for a family meal, you expect it to be one thing, and it's suddenly something very different. I think you should be okay with that and like learn to pivot quickly and give grace when that needs to happen. When a non-believer shows up to what you thought was just gonna be a time, a family meal with all your Christian friends, you should pivot quickly. We had our ex-Mormon neighbors come over to our house. We've invited them to a whole bunch of things. They came to a community group family meal. We were so excited. But like, he's a bit of a different vibe. Most of our like folks in our community group are, you know, like just out of college, want to be young professional. He's a truck driver for Cisco. So like the room had to pivot to be hospitable to that man. And Erica and I too had to change our posture for that. But as a group member, or even as a C group leader, we just need to learn to roll with the punches and things like that and give grace when they happen. So I hope I'm painting a picture for how ministry and mission can be accomplished during family meal. In our experience, it truly has been. We've had these really moments where just like lightning in a bottle has been captured. God has really moved among our group. And I'm praying the same thing is true for all of you. What time do I have to be out of here? I think I'm okay on time. I've got one more story that I thought was really fun. Eric and I are particularly lazy C group leaders. it's what I find, it's like, and the way that really comes out, it's missional gatherings. It's hard to like gin up all the energy for a missional gathering. But what's really easy for us is family meals. So we're like, what if we just did a family meal, but just did it on our front lawn and just invited our neighbors? And so we did that. Somebody else in our community group, like, made a little flyer. My kids were so excited about inviting the neighbors that they ran out. I didn't even have to do it. They delivered flyers to every single neighbor, like a mile around. And we just told people to bring, marshmallow stuff? And we had a little bonfire. And we had like 70 people show up. It was wild. And we just sat there and watched God work. And this is the crazy story. It's a very small moment of divine grace. But our next door neighbors, they're named Dan and Kathy. They've lived there for 30-something years. And then two houses down, Mary Lou and Terry, they've lived in that same house for 20 years? They had never met before. Wow. Until the little lazy block party that we decided to throw. I think the point I want to make there is that when we're just willing to allow like these casual moments of eating together, like God frequently shows up. And I just want to encourage you guys to do that with each other. I'm sure you have some questions. My wife has graciously agreed to be on the panel with me, as so has Jeremy French. He is a community group leader in Guthrie and one of the elder apprentices for Edmond. So you guys want to come on up. And we should give them a clap because they don't have to do this. I can sit in the middle? Okay. Okay. If you have questions, we would love to answer them. Go. Yeah, thank you.
I love this. Just some wisdom. Our community group has a lot of young families. So more preschoolers and babies than adults. We do our family meals. And it's great. We love it. But it's really... it's chaos. Fun chaos. We love, you know, but if there's any, you know, any wisdom on just ideas on how to move forward, because even as I think about growing, you know, there'll be a new family that's interested in coming, and they've got several young kids, which is wonderful, but it's like, okay, at some point there's going to be a breaking point where this isn't manageable.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So just ideas.
Yeah. There's another breakout you could have gone to.
I mean, the groups that we've been a part of, actually this is our first group where we don't feel overrun by children. We have a lot of newlyweds in our group. But prior to that, yeah, same. Just kids everywhere. It felt very chaotic. And I mean, I don't really have a solution to that other than to just leaning into the chaos.
Yeah.
I think we've done different things, like we've had all the kids eat outside. And they're like, it's too hot. Doesn't matter. Go outside. So we've tried to create some sort of separation, but I don't know, also just learning like to be okay with being interrupted, you know, in a conversation. As a mom, that happens all the time. And also, I loved what they said this morning, like your kids are witnessing gospel community. And so as difficult as it can be and as chaotic as it can be, I'd rather have them there than not there. I know that doesn't really help your asking, but.
Yeah.
I would say just, I think every group we've ever been a part of has been marked by like half kids and half adults. And so, you know, it's like, I was just kind of like laughing in my head as Seth was talking, because you're talking about all these meals that like, you know, God ordained and stuff. And like, man, like, where's the chaos of the kids, right? You know, like, that's where my head's at. And, like, I think being really sensitive to your group, and, like, there are seasons where we have done family meals that we had childcare because the kids really weren't old enough to understand the family meal, and it was actually more chaotic to have them, like, as part of it, and that was, like, a season that made sense for that group. And, like, now we're in a season that we still have 50% kids, but we don't have childcare because they've matured and grown, and now they can kind of self-regulate some, and they are in part of it. So I think just talking through with like other group leaders and even your group itself of like, the heart is that kids would always be a part, but they would not be like the ruling factor of your group. And you're gonna have to work that out with your group, and that's the hard work of like leading a lot of young families.
Yeah.
I think the other thing, just like for the men in the room, like, kids are always like harder on their moms, or like mom's always the first one to come in. And so like, as you plan your family meals and stuff, like encourage the men to step up and like allow the moms to have some peace. Because that's something we missed for a long time in group, where it's like the guys would take off and like peel out, and we'd go have a conversation outside, and we'd come inside and all the moms' hair's like on fire because the kids have not left them alone. And so really encouraging like husbands to step up, and that I think has been really good and life-giving to our group. So,
yeah, and I really do think you should listen to the audio from the other breakout. I think it'd be good. And the only other thing I was going to say would be that I think it's right to normalize that ministry can happen in the middle of chaos. And so, like, even like if it's, because I remember us talking about this early on. It's like you have this vision that of long extended quiet times, or just like uninterrupted worship of God as you listen to a whole worship album, or whatever it is. But really, once you have kids and start inviting kids into your home, you have 2 minutes to leverage. And that's okay. And that's part of the blessing of life, that God can work like in the cracks that you have between raising children. So I think it's okay to be content with that, even as you hope for other things. Yeah. Other questions?
How do you delegate food well? Because I want to, and never do it. Even when I say I'm hitting the eating button and ordering pizza, like, it stresses me out thinking about all the different types of pizza and all the gluten-free options. And I just sit there in the chaos. I'm like, there's got to be. I have a hard time asking for help.
Yeah. I mean, I make my apprentices do it. no, that's.
Well, and we utilize the Perfect Potluck app.
Yeah.
And so.
Okay, what is that? The Perfect Potluck?
You just go. It's a website. Go to the Perfect Potluck, and it auto sends a email to, like, you just put the link in your GroupMe, and then everybody can sign up for what they want. It's really awesome.
Yeah. So we send that out in. Ideally, everyone in the group would bring something, whether big or small, but there's some weeks where we just bring, like, the plates.
Yeah.
And, you know. But, yeah. Yeah, that's been a lifesaver for us.
Yeah. But I think you also named it. It's like you have a hard time asking for help. So it's like, I think maybe there's just work for you to do there as well. I think whenever we plan a family meal, we're hopeful and expectant that our non-believing neighbors might show up at any particular one. And so that kind of informs the kind of things we pre-program into the evening. If I expect that my, you know, queer identifying neighbor might show up, I'm probably not gonna do a Bible study that night, you know? Like, I'm just, or the gender redeeming counterformation guy. I'm just like probably not gonna do it that day.
I did have one neighbor ask.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm like, well, it's a meal, and then we discuss, you know. But, you know, I even reached out several weeks and saying, hey, come on over, come check it out. You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I guess, I mean, family meal for us is, you know, it's kind of chaotic. You know, people are sitting in multiple different rooms, got 10, 11 kids running around. And the way you describe it, it seems like you have, like, a really good pulse of what's going on in different rooms. And I guess, how do you instill that into the group?
How do we know what's happening in any particular room at a given time?
Yeah. Like, because you know, and then you're able to pivot. But I feel like, you know, we're sort of, you know, just stopping one person and trying to prevent destruction.
I think there's probably a tension there, just because you can do a really good job of like taking the temperature of your entire house and completely be absent from every conversation you're in, or the vice versa, right? You can be super present to the point where you have no idea that, you know, your dining room's on fire, right? So there's a tension to be found there. And I think that tension probably lies in equipping some of your group members to really know how to do that well. So I think equipping them to know how to aim for the heart, and I know we kind of like use that a lot, but that is probably the best conversation and a teaching point to know, like, how to take some of those conversations and aim them deeper, but then also knowing how to pivot. And if you listen to that, they talk about conversational doors, or, like, someone will open a conversational door, and like having the courage to walk into that looks like, you know, someone's talking about throwing up like a single bat, and like you can speed bump right over that, right?
Yeah.
And just keep moving on. Or you can say, man, that must have been really hard. Tell me more about that. And that's you walking through that door that they just opened. And so, like, that's being really present and, like, teaching your group members. And, like, they don't have to be a leader or an apprentice to, like, aim for the heart and love people well. Like, that's not a requirement. You can ask people for help. And so that kind of goes back. I was thinking of, to your question, like, asking people for help and equipping them is not a functional, like, formational thing in apprenticeship or leadership. Like, asking really mature believers in your group for help around logistics and around conversational things, like, will make your life as a community leader so much, like, simpler.
Yeah.
And in seasons, that's going to feel like there's nobody there. And in other seasons, you're going to feel like you have a plethora of a bench. And, like, having the grace to, like, draw people into that, I think it's something my wife and I are guilty of like not doing. Is like we just kind of like broaden our shoulders and like don't skip leg day and like we're gonna figure this thing out, right? But I think in the best seasons we've had off and on for, you know, 8 years of leading the community group, like, are when we equip the group to be really faithful disciples in those moments. And unfortunately, that's a really long way to say it's hard.
Yeah.
I mean, that's essentially what that is.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was just gonna say, I don't know what's going on, you know, because you do sort of spread out and you're in your own conversation. But I think what Jeremy was saying, I just so trust so many people in our group. Like, I know that they're gonna be faithful to have rich conversations, and so I don't worry too much about not knowing everything. I trust that if there is some, like, with our with the woman in our group with them, the lump, like, we found out about that because we have just these awesome faithful members who are going to bring it to our attention. So I really don't try to worry about it, because I know I can't be everywhere in our home at once. You know, I'm limited to that.
You're also at the distinct disadvantage because I'm cherry picking great stories from 3 years of ministry in a 20 minute talk. It's like, I think that's right. It's like, I don't know what's happening all the time, but we've had really great people who know how to walk towards people, and we hear fun things that happen afterwards. And so as we think about like family meals as missional gatherings and us as C group leaders, we are trying to set a table, put the right people at the table, and allow God to show up in the conversations, because we can't control all the other things. Mm-hmm.